There are some topics of Scripture that I am glad to speak about, but yet they also cause pain. I think you'll understand what I mean, because today's topic is of that nature. So far we've looked at, can you help me out? What different ologies have we looked at so far? Bibliology was first. Theology, eschatology. What does eschatology mean? Study of end times, okay. What else? About last week. Glad y'all were all here and awake. Holy Spirit, and it's called pneumatology. The word pneuma meaning wind, air, breath, where we get the word pneumatic. And actually the word pneumonia comes from that same thing also, lack of ability to breathe. The letter A at the end of a word means without, so pneumonia would mean that you're without breathing. That's the essence of where the word comes from. So today we come to one that's probably the most unique word. Eschatology is a little tough, but some people know that means end times. Pneumatology is a little bit different, but if you talk to people who've studied any kind of theological background, they'll know that word. This one is the toughest one, in my opinion. Hamartiology. Everybody say Hamartiology. Hamartiology. Walmartiology. that's how you can remember it. Hamartiology. It comes from the Greek word. It's down in your notes a little bit later on. Hamartis or Hamarte, which is the Greek word that means to miss the mark. It's in the Bible about 174 times in that version of the Greek language, the word hamarte, or one of the references of it. And the thing about missing the mark, the picture, you could modernize a little bit, but the picture would be one of shooting an arrow at a target and missing the target. Now, the problem with shooting an arrow at a target and missing the target is partially in missing the target, but the bigger problem is the arrow will hit something. And it will hit something that was unintended. Now, if you think about that, even in our modern society, it gets even more graphic, because how many of you know you never want to volunteer to be the javelin catcher at the Olympics? And you never want to put up your tent at the backside of the gun range. Missing the mark becomes very significant when you understand the outcome means destruction. The outcome means that something that should be safe is now damaged, potentially killed, possibly lost. You ever break something because you dropped it or something fell, and maybe it's something that's very special to you, but you see it shattered into pieces. Isn't it great when you drop something and it breaks like right on a seam? And you go, give me the super glue. This baby's just getting retouched up and it'll be fine. But when it shatters into 80 pieces, the only option you got at that point is get the broom. Got to be thrown away. No matter how valuable it was, no matter how important, no matter how significant, when it breaks to that level, it's no longer usable, no longer valuable. Sin has that impact on people's lives. I have a lot to share, and I've tried to condense it. I'll try to stay very focused here, and this is a topic that is very important for us to understand. James 1 Verse 13 says, and remember, when you're being tempted, the word tempted there means tempted to do evil. Sometimes tests come our way that are intended for good, but it's not what James is talking about. He's talking about a temptation that doesn't lead to life, but leads to death. The reality is, though, any temptation that you have in life, you have the option of how you respond. And if you respond rightly, you will be blessed. If you respond wrongly, then you will suffer loss. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else to do wrong. Temptation comes from our own desires. Some of you younger guys will not remember this at all. But there was a comedian back in the 60s, 70s, probably his heyday, a guy named Flip Wilson, and his patented tagline was, "The devil made me do it." The devil made me do it. It's not my fault. The devil made me do it. When you look at stories through Scripture like Samson and Delilah, Adam and Eve, David and Bathsheba, I think you can almost hear some of them echo the words, and some say them very clearly. It was the woman's fault. Adam and Eve doesn't even take responsibility. She says it was the snake's fault. How many of you know that if you like to blame, you'll always find someone to blame? James says, when we sin, it is because of our own desires, which entice us, and really a picturesque word here given, drag us away. The picture in my mind is something kind of like jumping out of an airplane. We had this conversation with some friends last night. I don't know why anybody would ever jump out of a perfectly good airplane. But how many of you know once you jump, there's no going back? I love this saying. It applies in a lot of different places. You'll get the gist of it. It's a whole lot easier to let the cat out of the bag than to get it back into the bag. Once we begin the process and we don't, through the power of the Holy Spirit, resist temptation, we are starting down a path that we will lose control of our destiny and sin will drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful action. It's a very picturesque thought there. It's about conception and birth. And he says that when we allow our desires to go unchecked and we start wanting things that we should not want, we start desiring things that we should not desire, instead of desiring where our desires should be, we get them on wrong places, it will lead to sin. Not it might, not it can, not it usually, it will lead to sin. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. The study of sin is extremely important for every child of God. Deception is the basis of sin, and we must have anointed knowledge to overcome sin. We have to have Holy Spirit knowledge. Now, here's the problem that I see. To some level, understandably, people of the world see sin as a big party. Something that's enjoyable, something that's good. And if you're living according to the world, I understand how that could be your mindset because you think according to the flesh. I've heard just some ridiculous things said by people who are fleshly. Do you understand that people of the flesh and people of the spirit have a hard time communicating with each other? What has to happen is Holy Spirit revelation. There has to be what we would call an epiphany moment where the light shines from heaven and the music note goes off and it's this aha moment. And it comes through the divine revelation of God. That's the only way anybody can be saved. There's a divine, I can't logically get you there. I can, but it won't last. You have to be born of the Spirit. It is a radical change. But I understand when people of the world, people of the flesh, look at sin and see the attraction of it, but they don't have the ability to see beyond the surface to the destruction that lies beneath. But sadly, in my opinion, many Christians act like holiness is just the most horrible, drudge-filled, existence of life that we have been assigned to. Like, if I become a Christian, I can't do anything. I remember when I was in 10th grade, I sat at a table in biology with the guy who was one of the biggest drug guys in school. You know, you get assigned seats and you're just kind of there. And we actually got along okay. I mean, we were somewhat friendly toward each other. He knew who I was, what I was. I told him about Jesus on a fairly regular basis, and he told me about drugs. Neither one of us ever convinced the other, unfortunately, on my part, not convincing him. But he always listened. He was always there. And he would say to me, he'd go, "Hey, McCarty." I think we're in 10th grade at the time. He goes, "It's like, what are you doing for a wild weekend? You going to get like a double thick milkshake this week? What are you doing?" And he'd kind of make fun of me like, yeah. But see, he would only look at what the appearance is, which is very misleading and very sketchy if you even look at it in general. I understand when people of the world don't see the horribleness of sin, but when Christians think that somehow being a follower of Jesus Christ is a subpar life, the devil has infiltrated our minds and given us wrong thinking. I want you to hear me very clearly on this. The greatest, most joyful experience, most wonderful life that you will ever know is drawing near to Jesus Christ, following him with your whole heart, participating in the work of his kingdom. And the more you do that, the more joy you will find. The Bible teaches us there is joy in being filled with the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, one of the ways that I can know that you're actually filled with the Holy Spirit is you have overwhelming joy. That's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5. He says the Holy Spirit produces joy, unbelievable joy. Sin appears attractive, but it promises attraction, but it produces death. The Bible tells us the problem is everyone has sinned. Romans 3:23, we know that. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. I was at a gymnastics meet on Friday night where Aaron McCoy was named overall best gymnast of the night. Yay, Aaron. But the problem with anything like that is even in our natural abilities, nobody gets all 10s all the time. Perfection is this goal that's almost unattainable. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But listen to this next verse, though. Everybody knows 23. Almost nobody knows 24. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Sin is promoted by the world system. It is what the world promotes. It's promoted by your own sinful nature. And it's promoted by the devil. There are three things aimed at your soul saying, hey, have fun. Sin. The world system, the devil, and our own human sinful nature that we all possess because we are human. Now, there are some things that we have to do in that process. We have to crucify the flesh. And we have to resist the devil. We have to understand that we live in this world, but we are not of it. We should be living a different lifestyle. We should live in a way that the grace of God allows our lives for people. Now, there are going to be some. These things aren't universal. There are some people that they're going to be hostile to Christians no matter what. No matter how good you are, no matter what good things you do. And the reason why is because they're hostile in their heart. So that's always what comes out. But the Bible says that our life can be an example that influences people for good. Let us live in such a way that we honor God and that we refrain from sin. Jesus has the power to destroy the power of sin, And the Holy Spirit guides us daily in the right path to keep us holy. Let me go through a few things, and I got a lot, so I don't know what I'll stay with the notes. I've got some other things I may or may not get to. God sees sin accurately. How many of you believe that to be true? Say amen. God says in Deuteronomy 32 that sin is an abomination to God. He tells the people of Israel this: you're going to be in a land where there are other people around you, and they do some really awful, wicked things. Do not allow your hearts to be curious as to what they are doing and somehow fall into that trap. Now what he's talking about in Deuteronomy is actually child sacrifice. That's part of the topic there. Well, in this, we would all say we would never do that. Yet how many Christians read the horoscope? How many Christians look at things that are absolutely ungodly and allow those things to influence their life? We must be free from the influence of the world, and the way that you do that is by step one, giving your life to Jesus Christ completely. Step two, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God every day. I don't know if I can do that. Well, good. I'm glad you recognize your own limitation. It is by the mercy of God that we can do that. Now, it takes our commitment, our decision. But it's not like we got to try to suck it up and make it happen. Let me give you an example mentally of what that would look like. Say, well, I'm going to just try real hard to do good and hopefully I'll be okay. It would be like me getting into a batting cage with the best pitcher in Major League Baseball. Guy who throws at 103 miles an hour, who has a wicked curveball and a pretty good slider. It would be like me at my age stepping up there and going, I think I'm going to knock one out of the park. If that's going to happen, I better have somebody behind me holding the bat, and they better be big and strong and very capable. Otherwise, it's going to be one strike, two strikes, three strikes, you're out at the old ball game. The problem that we have sometimes is we take an attitude of pride or arrogance and say, well, I'm going to stand for God, kind of like Peter did right before he cut the ear off of the soldier. I mean, that was a really great moment, wasn't it? He's declaring, I will even die for you, Lord. I am strong. I am your best supporter. Who are these guys? Whoop! Our sinful nature can rise up. It must be crucified. It must be put to death through the power of the cross, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We must walk a sanctified life. And listen to me, that's not a drudgery sentence. That's not a hardship. That's not a boring life. It is joy in the Holy Spirit. It is joy beyond measure. It is understanding. It is purpose. It is life. It is goodness. Be filled with the Spirit of God and do not sin. God says sin's an abomination. It's contrary to the nature of God. Sin stains the soul and degrades humanity's nobility. We are created in the very image of God, yet when sin comes on, it degrades who we are. We can all probably think about this, especially if we're parents or if our parents had this concept with us. My dad had this one with me, and it was rarely said but always understood. Kind of went like this: son, your last name is the same as my last name. And I expect you to honor that. And if you ever think about doing something really stupid, right before you do it, think about what your last name is. And think about how you're going to bring disgrace to me as your father. Now, it was never done like in a harsh, mean thing. It was more of like live up to who you are. We are made in the image of God. For those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, we've actually been adopted into the family. And for us to go out into sin in stupidity brings dishonor to God's name.
God sees sin as horrific, and its effect is deadly. I do want to read something to you here. This is from, if I have it, maybe I lost that note. Here we go. This is from Albert Barnes. From Albert Barnes. He is an author of many, many years ago, and he has a thing called Notes on the New Testament, Notes on the Old Testament. You can find them online. This comes from the Hebrews 3:13 note. Listen to what he says. This is powerful. Sin is always deceitful. It promises more than it performs. It assures us of pleasure which it never imparts. It leads us on beyond what was supposed when we began to indulge in it. The man who commits sin is always under a delusion, and sin, if he indulges it, will lead him from one step to another until the heart becomes entirely hardened. Sin puts on plausible appearances and pretenses. It assumes the name of virtue. It offers excuses, and a word that I didn't know called palliations. I looked it up, and here's what that word means. It means to cover up by excuses and apologies. Until the victim is snared and then spellbound, he is hurried on to every excess. If sin was always seen in its truest aspect, when man is tempted to commit it, it would be so hateful that he would flee from it with the utmost abhorrence. Let me jump down. Sin deceives, deludes, blinds. Men do not or will not see the fearful result of indulgence. They are deluded by the hope of happiness or of gain. They are drawn along by the fascinations and allurements of pleasure until their heart becomes hard and their conscience seared, and then they give way without remorse. It's just fun. Everybody's doing it. It'll be great. Sin will destroy you. It is horrible beyond description. If you saw what it really is, what it really does. The man or the woman who thinks there's got to be someone better than the person that I coveted to spend my life with, I just got to go find them out there. It's amazing how in that the allurement of that initial onset and how it appears so enjoyable and so good, and yet there's no thought of the pretense, the fakery, lack of reality. And I'll say it this way. It's not to that level at all. It wasn't anything of that nature. But I remember when I was in college, there was this one girl. I'm not talking about Janet right now, because Janet, in my opinion, without any question, is absolutely beautiful when she has makeup on or not. She's a gorgeous woman, and I'm a lucky man. That's good. That's good. But there was this one girl I met, and I thought, this girl's really attractive. Before I met Janet, I think I'd like to maybe do something with her. So however it worked out, it worked out we were going to do something in the morning on a Saturday. She was a student evangelist. I was at CBC. They always say those two should never cross. I don't know why, but anyway. Now they've merged, so go figure that part out. But I went to pick her up to go to breakfast or something, or some morning. I don't know what we were doing. And the reason I don't remember is because when I got there, she had no makeup on, and I didn't realize how much makeup she wore when I saw her before. I felt like I had grounds to sue for false advertisement. This is not what I signed up for. Glad I can make you laugh at least once today. Because I want you to hear the point of the story. Sin parades around, presenting itself as alluring, engaging, enjoyable, beautiful, but it must be sued for false advertisement. Because what sin produces is heartache and death. So this person goes off and they get with this other person, whatever. Look at all the wreckage that they leave in their wake. Let me go even beyond that. Most of the time, there's never even any happiness for the two people. And often that relationship falls apart quickly. You know what the problem is? You're thinking you're going to find something in somebody else when what you need to be working on is here. Well, if I could just find a better wife. Well, you can't, so try being a better husband. Sin takes us down this path that is absolutely dead. Now, man unfortunately sees sin as justifiable. We tend to make excuses. We tend to minimize it, deny it, try to hide it. I think of David in the Old Testament. Think all the stuff he went through, all the hoops that he jumped. And it all started because he was in the wrong place, looking the wrong direction. Fairly innocuous, fairly innocent thoughts that were going on. Had me in the wrong place, wrong time, looked the wrong way. But instead of walking away from it, instead of being out saying, hey, I should not be here. I need to get back where I need to be and get out with the boys in the war. He said, who is that woman? You all know the story so well of David and Bathsheba and how he conspired. And every time he made a decision, it complicated the problem more until finally one of the greatest men in all of Israel's army was murdered to cover up David's sin. I'm not saying that everything that bad happens, on every sickness is because of an individual sin. It's because sin's in the world. But sin brings bad consequences. We try to justify, we try to excuse away. We often compare ourselves to others and give ourselves a passing grade. Unfortunately, when we do that, we pick the worst person in town. Well, I'm better than so-and-so. Well, so is everybody else in the world. What's your excitement over that? Man often tries to cover it up, but you cannot cover your sin. Sin produces guilt. Proverbs 28:13, a good verse to remember and look at, it says that when you try to conceal a sin, it will get worse. Sin must be exposed to die. Why do we not expose our sin? Because of pride. What will people think? That's the number one statement the devil brings into people's lives to keep them from repenting. What will people think? Let me help you out with that. Two answers to that question. What will people think if I come to the front and I come to an altar and I kneel down and I weep? What will people think? Well, number one, people will rejoice. But number two, most people won't even notice. Let me help you out. Crazy thought in life. You're not that big a deal. And neither am I. I've had people tell me they came to church and something embarrassing happened. They're like, I can never come back. Everybody saw it. No. Two people saw it. They may have told everybody, but only two people saw it. And I say that facetiously. Most of the time, we're much more concerned about ourselves than anyone else is. Don't allow the devil to keep you in a corner by worrying about what people are going to think. You cannot conceal your sin. It must be dealt with. Let me tell you real quickly why this is so burning in my heart today. Because a friend of mine that I know fairly well was recently, a pastor at Assembly God Church was recently arrested for having meth in his house. And he quickly acknowledges now it was a mistake and I made some wrong choices. It wasn't a lifestyle, but I was under pressure and I looked for something to ease the pressure. And I did the wrong thing, but listen to this. So now he has to resign his church. Now all kinds of things are going to have to happen in his life. And he's still a good man, but sin has brought destruction to his life. Don't try to figure it out or whatever. I started to be a little more specific. I'll be a little more vague than that, I guess, to keep you from having too much info about it. But a missionary couple that I know recently came home. And as they began to talk, discovered that there was some wrongdoing on the wife's part with some things that she did that are absolutely sinful. And because of that, she can no longer be a missionary, because she can't be a missionary, neither can her husband, because of the sin that they involved themselves in. Sin always has a price. But there's always a lot of people saying, well, why don't we just pretend it never happened? There's a part of me that wishes we could. Just like there's a part of me that wishes I could pick up that shattered plate on the ground and magically put it all back together. Here's the reality. When this kind of sin has occurred, there needs to be some steps taken before we just put it all back together and act like nothing happened. That's coming up in point 3 or 4 here in just a second. I'm almost there. We blame it on others, sometimes even on God. That's what Adam basically did. And when Adam's asked, did you eat of the fruit? You know what Adam said? It was that woman that you gave me. So the answer is yes. Let me help you out here. Do you know how you expose your own guilt? When you're asked a question and you quickly respond, but not with an answer. We got school administrators in the building and teachers and pastors. And when I'm talking to somebody about something going on in their life, and I go, did you do so-and-so and so-and-so? I can tell by the way they respond 99% of the time whether they're guilty or not. And one of the dead giveaways is when they go, well, so-and-so and so-and-so did blah, 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 blah. It's called deflecting guilt. And you do it when you know you're guilty, but you're trying not to really, you're trying to shift the focus away. There are sometimes when people's protest is sincere and genuine, but often there's that great phrase, I think from Shakespeare, that says you do protest too much. I would never deny you, Lord. Not me. Give it 3 hours. Let's see what happens. So what's the proper response to sin? It's repentance. Recognize sin for what it is. It is the bait of death. We just moved in a house back in November. It's out kind of in a fielded area. You know what happens in fields. You know what lives in fields, right? Anybody from Oklahoma know what lives in fields? One thing that's in fields are always mice. When you build a new house near a field, guess what mice want to do? They want to explore. And we haven't seen any in a while. When we first moved in, I had some traps there, and I sent a few of them onto whatever. They don't have another life, so to their demise, I guess. Do you know how I caused that to happen? I didn't chase them around, because they're pretty quick and small, and they'll find places to get into. You know what I did? I got peanut butter, because they like peanut butter. And I was generous. I covered that thing with peanut butter. And you know what I was thinking the whole time? I was thinking, I sure hope these mice like and enjoy this peanut butter I'm putting on here. Are you kidding me? You know what I was thinking? I want to get rid of those stupid things. The peanut butter was not there for their enjoyment. It was there as bait for their death. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. When the devil or your own sinful nature or the world system dangles sin in front of you as some attractive thing that you will enjoy so much, you better know there's a hook in there somewhere. You better know that there's a trap that is set that will snap on you, and before you know it, you will be at a place where there will be loss. There will be issues that come up because of that. When you are in sin, here's what you do. Run from it. The biblical word in many of the versions is the word flee. I love the word flee. It's very clear. Run with abandonment.
Some people run from sin like this. If that speaker is the object of the temptation, some people go, yeah, I know I shouldn't do it. I'm trying to get away from it. And they back their way right into it. If that is sin, I'm not as young as I used to be, and I'm smart enough to know the difference. But if I were to illustrate to you, I would run as fast as I can through that door and out and be gone. Run from sin. Don't run to it. Run from it. When temptation is there, run from it. Make yourself accountable. Call a friend and say, this temptation just presented itself, but I ran. Pray for me that I keep running. Run, run, run. Make no provision for it. If you're going to a party where bad things are going on all around you, unless the Lord has prompted you to go there to be a witness, and I mean that very sincerely but very cautiously, because that's going to happen about 1 out of 1,000 times. 999 times the word to you is going to be, don't go there. There may be some rare occasion. I'm going to give a little bit of latitude that maybe there's a friend or someone there. You're going to go. Now, if you go there, don't participate. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask, and God gives it how? Liberally. Without any prejudice. God doesn't say like we would say, oh, you've already had 4 servings this week. You need to leave room for somebody else. You know what God says? If you had 4 servings of wisdom in one day, good job. Need a little more? Let God guide you in wisdom, but don't be foolishly deceived. If there's sin in your life, confess it to God without excuse. Be sorry. Ask for forgiveness. Repent. Pride is the wall that separates you from your forgiveness. Tear the wall down. Repent from it. What does repent mean? It means turn away. Change your direction. Change your outlook. Change your mind. Change everything in regard to it. And here's how you do it. You turn from sin, and guess what that means? Now you're turning to something else. Turn to Jesus. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. What do you do if there's sin in your life? You confess it to God without excuse. You repent from it. You forsake it. You abandon it. You don't allow it to continue. One of the ladies in our church, I hope I'm not telling too much of a story of her. I didn't ask permission, but I won't give a lot of the details. There was something in her life that she just got saved several months ago now, but not an awful long time ago. And the Holy Spirit started speaking to her. Isn't that an incredible thought? Before she got saved, she had different things going on in her life. And one of the things, her and her husband, they consumed alcohol quite frequently and in pretty large amounts. And she said, I came to church one time, and you're talking about don't drink at all, just stay clear from it because it's a path you want to stay off of. And she said, I thought, oh no, Pastor Bruce is talking to me again. Long story short, she goes to her husband, who's not a follower of Christ, and says, I really feel like I want to get rid of all of our alcohol in the house. Get that out. He says, okay, true story. Okay, let's throw a big party. We'll get rid of all of it. She said, no, not what I had in mind. I think I'm supposed to pour it down the drain. Now, I don't know a whole lot about alcohol, but I do know this much about it. It's very expensive. If you get it at a restaurant or a place like that, it's like crazy expensive. I mean, you know, they come out, would you like a wine list? No. But sometimes they're there with it and whatever. Now, looking like a bottle of wine's like, you know, I'm like, you know, I thought Coke for $2.49, unlimited refill, was like crazy. But these bottles of wine are like, you know, $50 and $100 and $300. And I'm like, who is rich enough to afford
this anyway? But she spoke to her husband and said, I think God just poured out. And he said, well, you think that's what we do? I guess that's what we'll do. Now, what's the key there? The key is when you cross the bridge from behavior that is disruptive in your life, destructive, sinful behavior in your life, when you cross the bridge over into a life of holiness, pursuing God, here's what you do. Right as you cross the bridge, you throw a match on the bridge. And you go, never going back. Never. You let the Holy Spirit help you. You get people to help you. And you forsake it altogether. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and to open your mind to the things of God. Let me give you a fourth thing here real quick. This is, so far it's been a little heavy. This is where you can get happy. How many know sometimes you got to get heavy before you get happy? That's the case this morning. So what does God do with the sins of a child of God? I'm going to go through it pretty quick. You can just amen all you want to and get excited. Here's what God says he does with the sin of a repentant child. The Word of God says he throws them into the sea. He treads them under his foot. He throws them behind his back. I love that one out of Isaiah 38. He throws them behind his back. He blots them out. He forgets them. Isn't that an amazing thought right there? God does what he cannot do because of his love for you. I don't understand it. I can't explain it exactly, but I know this. God makes a conscious decision to never remember it again. So when the devil comes back, as he's prone to do, and starts beating you up with guilt and things in your past that you have done, if you have repented of that sin, you say, you know what, devil? It's not mine. It's not God's. Possession is 9/10 of the law. Since you appear to be the person that has it, you can just keep it. No longer mine. The sins are gone. I have been forgiven because I repented, and the work of Christ on the cross is sufficient. He removes them. He covers them. He takes them away. He cancels the debt. He washes your sins. He forgives you. And he takes your sins and he lays them on Jesus. I can hear some people saying, well, hold on, Pastor. How about the grace of God? Isn't the grace of God the thing that allows me when I sin and I really get in trouble? I just have the grace of God, so it doesn't really matter what I do. You didn't read what Paul said to Titus, apparently. Because here's what Paul said to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, that's the word we're talking about, right? The grace of God that brings salvation, that's the grace of God, right? Has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Well, some people say, oh, well, I'm just human. I make mistakes, can't help it. And they'll look at John chapter 1 and they'll go through some of that. Let me read a little bit of that to you real quick here as I conclude. This is the message we heard from Jesus. And now declare to you, God is light, and there is no darkness in him. That's 1 John 1, 5, 6. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we've not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Now, some people read that and they go, well, see that right there. It says we're gonna struggle and we're going to sin and we can't help it. Everybody sins and whatever. If you read that rightly, he's talking about before we come to Christ. It's going to be a radical thought for some of you. You don't have to sin every day. You don't have to sin every week, every month, once a year. You don't have to sin.
You have the forgiveness that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have the power of the Holy Spirit residing in you that can lead you in the path of righteousness. You can walk with God. Because listen to this next verse. It's in chapter 2. By the way, y'all know this. When John wrote this letter, there were no chapters. There were no verses. Unfortunately, the break comes after verse 10. And then you start chapter 2. A lot of people stop at 10 and never connect it to the next one. Everything I just said, if we claim we've not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. Now, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. John covers it all. He says, listen, walk in holiness. Sin is ugly, destructive, nasty. It will destroy your life. Stay away from it. Stay as far away as you can and draw near to God. Now, if for some weird, crazy, unusual reason, shouldn't be happening to everybody all the time, but if something happens sometimes that you're not following the Spirit and you're not being led by God and you trip and you mess up, we have an advocate. And He won't let us go down without a fight. My pastor friend that was caught with meth in his house, he actually took the sheriff there to show it to him. He wasn't trying to cover it up. I think he was asking for help, really. He wrote an article this week, and he says, I have messed up. I did the wrong thing. And he quotes a verse from the Old Testament. He says, but I have repented. And my enemies should not rejoice in my failure. For even though I have fallen, I will rise again. I don't know where you're at in the journey of life, but I'm telling you, God wants you to forsake sin, to follow Jesus Christ with your whole heart, to live in the fullness of joy and blessing that comes through obedience. Listen, disobedience brings death. Obedience brings life. Joshua said it right before he left the people that were there. He said, I place before you blessing and curse, life and death. Choose life. Choose blessing. Choose God. Choose obedience. For the way of the Lord is the way of life. I wish that I could know that what I've shared today is resonating in your heart and your spirit, and you're with me in agreement saying, I want to follow God with my whole heart. I want to say no to the devil. I want to say no to the world. I want to say no to the sinful nature. I want to crucify the flesh. And I want Jesus to be glorified in my life. If you're here today, you say, well, I don't want to be a Christian because I see too many hypocrites. I don't mean this harsh, but I mean it. So you got an option. If you know hypocrites, I really don't know that many. Maybe I'm just kind of blind to that reality, but I'm not that aware of it. But if you know them, you got an option. You can spend a little time with them here in church. Or if you reject Jesus, guess what? You may have permanent residence right next to Him. I'm not putting my eyes on a man. I'm not putting my hope in an organization. But I pledge my life and my obedience to my Lord and Savior, to the Commander-in-Chief. My allegiance is to God. My obedience is to Him, and I will follow Him wherever He leads me.
Pastor Russell sings this song. If you join me in that commitment, I want you to get out from where you are and come and just stand in this front area and feel this area. If you're away from God, listen to me. Right now is the right time to come back to Him. The devil tries to present God as just waiting to box our ears if we get within arm reach. Listen, you have never been out of His arm's reach. But what you'll find is the story that Jesus gave of the father who looked at the wasteful son. And when he saw him a long way off, the father began running. God loves restoration. But not cheap restoration. True repentance and renewal.